Grace, mercy, and peace of the triune God be with you all. On sizzling hot days like we've been having, cold drinks are a necessity. So imagine that you've got your ice chest here. Isn't that a nice thought? And you reach in and you pull out a nice cold Coca-Cola. You pop the top and you are ready for that rich, highly carbonated sizzle on the back of your throat. Can you feel it? But what comes out is like foul creek water. You pop a second can, the same thing. And so as a good, observant, kind participant in university worship, you step out into the narthex and you call customer service.
This is Coca-Cola. How may I help you today?
Yeah, I just bought this six-pack of Coke, and they taste awful.
Oh, we're sorry to hear that. What color were the cans?
The cans? They were normal, you know, red cans with white lettering.
Okay, how about the box they came in? Was it in good shape?
The box? Listen, the box was fine. The cans were fine. The problem...
Well, we appreciate your call. We're glad that the cans and the box were okay. Hope you have a great day. Bye-bye.
Click. So here's the thing. You know what really matters about Coke. I don't need to tell you. It's not the box. It's not the color of the cans. It's how it tastes, right? You know what really matters about politicians is not how they dress or their speaking voice or the color of their hair. It's their policies. It's their character, right? Okay, maybe that was a bad example. So what really matters about faith? I mean, what are the things that we really need to hold on to in a storm on high seas? Does it matter if we believe anything at all? So long as we just hold on to it fervently? You know, many of us in the progressive wing in the church are tempted to say, it doesn't really matter what you believe. Come on in. I know that you've had this conversation before. Despite your best efforts, you were out with a friend, you were out with a group of friends somewhere, and you let it slip out that you went to church, right? And the other person says, you go to church? You believe all of that stuff? Really? You? And you say, oh, but I go to University United Methodist Church, and you don't have to believe all of that stuff. I mean, we had this great big garage sale, and we let all of that stuff go. You know, virgin birth, bloody atonement, judgment, hell, it all went out the door. You might even be tempted to say, you know what? You can come here too, because at our church, you can believe anything you want. Now, I understand what's going on here. I mean, we're saying that there's something more important than what we believe, right? I mean, the way that we live our lives. And that's absolutely true. But does that mean that we can actually believe anything that we want, that what we believe is simply optional? I spent some time at the legislature on Friday. It was in a service of prayer for those who had come to give witness against all of the discriminatory bills in the so-called special session. A dozen of us clergy were from all different backgrounds, including one brave evangelical pastor who has a transgender child and has had a change of heart. You might have seen her on the news, and she has a really unique testimony. So we came to pray, and we came to give support to these folks who had been there all day and were in the break room. We even came, some of us, to apologize for all of the awful things that our brothers and sisters in the faith say about these folks. Awful, mean things. You know, I was so aware in that moment that what you believe, what you commit your heart to, it really does matter. As I'm watching my faith essentially hijacked in the next room to subordinate women and to stigmatize LGBTQ persons. By the way, when did Jesus become anti-poor, anti-environment, anti-women, anti-gay, anti-immigrant, anti-scientist? Where is this new frightening gospel with this Frankensteinian monster Jesus? And what happened to the Jesus that we meet in the Gospels? Where did he go? Well, how we got to the place that we're in right now, it's a long, convoluted story. But at least part of the story has, I think, to do with some key words that have shifted meaning in the church over the years, over the centuries. So stay with me as I'm going to take you through just three of them, and I think they tell a lot about our story and what's going on. Take the word believe. Believe. We've already said it several times today. We've sung it. You can trace the meaning of believe all the way back to the 16th century. It comes from the old English words, two words, be-lof, which sounds like a word that you know, right? It means to hold dear. A long time ago, to believe someone was to beloved someone, to hold them dear. Now, can you hear the difference between saying, I believe in God, which means I believe that certain things are true about God, and I beloved God, meaning that I trust God with my whole heart and my soul and my strength? Do you see the difference between those things? Can you picture what happens when the church gets wrapped up in taking the incredible, energetic, beloved experience of Jesus in the early church and then begins over the centuries, perhaps even with some pressure from the empire, to codify it, to set it down, to define it into certain beliefs? Faith in Jesus gets replaced by a faith about Jesus. And spiritual energy that was all about creating a justice and compassion-seeking community coagulates over time into defending narrower and narrower understandings of the faith once given. The same thing happened with the word creed. The Latin root of this word credo actually means I give my heart to something or to someone. And heart doesn't mean simply our emotions or our feelings, but it means that deepest, that subterranean place at the core of my being, I am giving that to God. That's a creed. Now, that's not what I think of when I hear the word creed, right? I mean, I think of settled, obligatory beliefs. Creeds are what we must say in order to get entrance into the club. I mean, entrance into the church. And so for me, the deeper meaning of the words creed and belief, they invite me to take a different look at some of these ancient teachings. They invite me maybe to hold them a bit more lightly, a bit more gently. They're markers for key events in our history. They have deep meaning about who we are. They are symbols of our faith, but they are not faith. They're like icons, maybe, stained glass windows, offering a glimpse into realities that really are beyond words. Doctrine, also completely lost its original and really quite beautiful meaning. It's actually related to the French word for doctor, and it means a healing teaching, a healing teaching. So the creeds and the doctrines of the church are supposed to be instruments of healing. Wonderful words of life, as the old hymn sings it. Diana Butler Bass says, doctrine is to be the balm, B-A-L-M, of a healing experience of God, not a theological scalpel to wound and exclude people. You know, over the centuries, the church has developed various ways to test belief. Those of us who are ordained have gone through some of these tests, and so we often refer to Scripture Or we refer to what's in tradition as ways of testing that are our beliefs. What would it be like to have a much simpler test? If what you believe hurts others, it's out. Done. Gone. If what you believe heals others, then it stays in. Does that sound like a good test? Yeah. I mean, I think if we did this, maybe the church would look more like Jesus, and maybe special sessions would be a whole lot shorter. Probably not, though. So the Christian faith is not about believing a set of unchanging truths and then hammering them into statements. It's a journey into a new way of living that is sustained still by deep commitments. How we talk about those deep commitments, that makes a difference. And that's why we're doing this series. That's why we're looking at God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, humanity, and the church. Understanding God, for example, as a supreme dictator who showers blessings on insiders but then punishes outsiders with eternal suffering, that leads to a very different way of living than understanding God as the one who welcomes outsiders, who forgives everyone, who loves enemies, and who is seeking to reconcile the world. Our deepest commitments matter. They make a huge difference. They shape who we are and how we live and our work and our play. And so, my friends, the invitation of this series is to join together on a journey. Our faith is setting sail today on a journey of exploring our deepest commitments. Now, journey is probably one of the most overused words in this church, and I take full responsibility for that. I mean, we use it a lot. But it's one of the oldest metaphors for understanding the faith, right? I mean, we read this morning from the earliest journey in the Bible, the journey of Abram and his family. Like Abraham, many of us have left old ways of being and believing behind. And we've set out in a new direction in a way that we're not sure, seeking new ways and maybe new oases out there in the desert. Why did Abram leave Haran? We have absolutely no idea. The rabbis have made up some great stories about why he left, but we have no idea why he left. Where was he going? Well, we, the readers of the story, know where he's going, but I assume Abraham didn't have the foggiest idea where he was going. And so it was a journey of trust. My faith and your faith, these are journeys of trust also. I mean, that is the root meaning of faith that Natasha got at in the children's sermon. And that's your fourth word for today, by the way, if you're counting up the words. That faith means trust. So last week I was at my favorite Catholic retreat house, Leib Shemaya, which is way, way down south of Kingsville. You think that it's hot in Austin? Oh my goodness. The retreat sits on the old Kennedy Ranch. It's on a huge piece of property. And if you hike the trails, you meet up with all kinds of wildlife. I mean, roadrunners run across your path and flocks of wild turkeys and the pretty much ubiquitous hooded orioles that zip in and out of all of the palm trees. And deer. Deer everywhere. There's no hunting on the Leib Shemaya property. Kind of makes sense. Catholic retreat house, no hunting, right? It'd be a little disturbing to be in deep meditative prayer and hear boom like that and somebody yelling, got him! Yeah, be a little odd. So there's no hunting. So the deer have a very different relationship with human beings. If there's a small group ahead of you and you walk by them on the path, even sometimes within 10 or 12 feet, they kind of check you out, but they don't hightail it into the brush like deer in most other settings. So one morning I was leaving the big house after breakfast, and a deer was just ahead of me on the path. And so I stopped to watch her, and she began to move toward me. And I stood still, and she got closer to me, and I extended the back of my hand to her. That's what you're supposed to do when you meet up with a wild deer, right? I don't know. And she came closer and closer until she was within reach. And then she looked up at me and she sniffed the back of my hand. Her nose was on the hair on the back of my hand. And then she licked it. She licked the back of my hand. And then she looked up at me with her big doe eyes, because she was a doe, I guess. I don't know. I didn't check her out that carefully. And she licked my hand again. Now, for the record, deer have really, really soft tongues. Much softer than the tongue of a buffalo, which is the only other wild animal that has licked me, but that's a story for another time. So as the deer and I were having this St. Francis moment together, right, I was wondering how much of her DNA and how much of her upbringing was she having to set aside in that moment to be that close to a human being, to lick the salt off the back of my hand, to trust. Truth be told, it took a little bit of trust on my part too, right? I'll confess that when she was sniffing my hand, I realized how precious little I knew about deer anatomy, and in particular about deer teeth. But I leaned in anyway. I mean, she had come all this way to meet me in trust. In trust. And so may all that we do today, may all that we do in this series lead us to a deeper trust in the buoyancy of God, the buoyancy of God that helps us stay afloat in this wild world. And may that trust lead us to join in the healing of God's world. Thanks be to God. Amen.